God, we're ever so grateful for the time again that is before us to celebrate this love feast, a time where we unite together, we lift up our hearts and our understanding to thee in prayer, giving thee thanks and praise for this occasion. We thank thee for the emblems, the bread representing that perfect life that our Lord lived, the fruit of the vine representing his substitutionary spiritual death on the cross on our behalf. How we rejoice in this time together. Sanctify it as we now continue in Christ's name. Amen. You know, if you let a person say enough, after you ask them a question, or even not ask them a question, you will find out what they believe theologically before too long. And I find that the ninth chapter of the Gospel according to John is one of those very interesting ideas about what people believed back then. Recently, for example, I think it was Wes that was telling me, yes it was, at lunch, Wes was telling me that he was talking to someone recently, and they said that when this person witnesses to another person, if they stare out into space or don't look like they're interested at all, that's probably because they were not predestined to be saved. Well, you see, the person has just told you in no uncertain terms exactly what they believe. It's unfortunate. It's erroneous. We even had, when we lived on Long Island, a young man who apparently was doing some things that were illegal. And I remember speaking to his father on one occasion. And I said, well, do you think we should be praying for your son? And he says, no, I don't think it would do any good because I don't believe he's one of the elect. Now, how would you like to bring a child into the world with any consideration that it might not be chosen before the foundations of the world to be saved? Pitiful. Well, the ninth chapter of the Gospel of John, that's my way of telling you, open your Bibles to that section, has a very interesting and revelation of information. We have three basic parties as actors. Actually, four. We have a man who is blind from birth. We have the most important character in this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have the religious leaders, the Pharisees, who, of course, want to know all kinds of answers to questions that they have regarding how this person could now see. And then we have the man's parents. It begins with, now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Now, this is interesting because the next verse tells us what they believed. Very strange. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, that is to say, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Doesn't that tell you something? They apparently believed in the preexistence of the soul. And that somehow, this is fundamental Mormonism. Because something they had done in their previous life would now reflect itself in the fact that he was born blind. The other would be that the discipline that came upon his parents was eventually passed on to their offspring. And that is extremely doubtful. And we know that he didn't acquire blindness. He was blind from birth. Because it says that in verse 1. Who sinned, this man? When? When? Or his parents, that he should be born blind. So I believe they thoroughly misunderstood the whole concept of the soul and its origin. No wonder our Lord had to use such simple language. These were simple theological minds. And the little that they knew, they did with what they knew. The Pharisees were all mixed up. They got so hung up on the law, they made the law
so rigid that our Lord even had to refer to their law as their law as opposed to the law. It is written in your law. See, all of these additions, especially regarding the Sabbath and the observance of the Sabbath, the previous verses of this particular account, as well as the 5th, 6th, and I believe the 7th chapter of the book of Luke actually describe how rigid they were with regard to the Sabbath observance. Those people are still around, by the way. We don't call them Pharisees anymore. We call them legalists. Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but the works of God should be revealed in him." That's a very sarcastic answer, by the way. You notice he doesn't address the issue at all. Probably if you or I had been there and somebody would ask you that question, you'd have said, "What? How could this man have sinned if he was born blind? When did he sin?" Notice, no issue. He knew he was dealing with simpletons, quite frankly. And they were very simple individuals. Good fishermen. One was a tax collector, Levi, later known as Matthew. But nevertheless, these guys were not bright in the area of theological exposition. No wonder he had so much trouble with them understanding simple things. No wonder he had to use language of accommodation, parables. By the way, you know, of course, that you never build doctrine on a parable. If you do, you can go wild with it. Be very careful. Do not establish a precedent doctrine from a parable. A parable is just simply an illustration. You know, like when I say, "Let me illustrate," and some of you go, your ears perk up. But you don't want to hear the exegesis of the passage from the original language, which you'll notice I have not done extensively in years now, because I know how you react. Yeah, maybe two people would be interested. So I'll just give you the results. "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, and the night is coming when no one can work." We have, not we necessarily, but there is an expression that is used generally in the Middle West, make hay while the, same thing, right? Take advantage of a situation. Don't let opportunities go by. He who hesitates is lost, you know, that kind of stuff. "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. This is strange. And then he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said to him, "Go wash in the pool," which is interpreted, sent, silium. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Can you imagine? Here's a man who had never seen anything. Now all of a sudden he sees everything 20/20. Perfectly. We have one occasion when our Lord also healed a blind man. Apparently at first he just saw men that looked like sticks, you remember, like trees. It was a little fuzzy. Not this guy. And instead of rejoicing when the Pharisees saw this, they immediately began to ask questions about his healing. Well, I get ahead of myself. "Therefore, the neighbor of those who previously had seen that he was blind said, 'Is not this he who sat and begged?' Some said, 'That's him.' Or better yet, 'This is he,'" good English. "Others said, 'Well, he looks like him.'" Does that sound familiar? All the critics always want to skirt around the main issue. Here's a guy, we don't know how old he is, but we know that all of his life he's been blind. And most of his adult life, he's probably sat in the square begging. It's the best he could do. How is he going to make a living? Therefore, they said to him, or better yet, he responds by saying, I'm he. I'm the same guy that you saw begging. I'm the one who was blind. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? And he simply tells him exactly what happened. He says, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool and wash. So I went and washed, and I received my sight. Then they said to him, where is he? And he says, I don't know. And they brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Uh-oh. Then the Pharisees also asked him again, how was it that he had received his sight? And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. And some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. Why? Because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And I love this, there was division among them. So now we have the Pharisees divided. And I imagine by the end of our Lord's ministry, there was a lot of division amongst the Pharisees. Then they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He responds that as a blind man, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. Now, this is an adult male, by the way. We're not talking about a child. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who was born blind? How then does he now see? How would they know? They probably weren't even around when it happened. It may have been a shock to them to even find out that their son, who was blind, now sees. I like this because this is what happens when you get about 50 pastors together in one room and you bring up a discussion. I'm serious. You get the Pharisees over here, you got the legalists over here, and you got another bunch over here, and they all have their own opinion. And very rarely do you have anyone that quotes Scripture, and dare you quote a Scripture. All right, what are you trying to do, take over the meeting? I've been there, by the way. Many, many years ago, we broke up into these little kind of discussion groups. And whoever picked this topic did not do anyone. Acts 2 was the topic. And give your opinion about Acts 2. Well, I happened to be the last one to give my opinion. I was called on the carpet. They said, you try to take the meeting over. I said, well, these people, these nitwits that were sitting there trying to figure out what happened in Acts 2 didn't have a clue as to what Acts 2 was all about. Well, they said, well, why'd you have to bring the Greek into it? Duh. Is this your son? And they said, yes. And his parents answered them, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. You see, that's what they know. But by what means he now sees, we don't know. And who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age. Ask him. He can speak for himself. I love this. I really do, this back and forth. Showing, of course, the different attitudes that people have. Incidentally, why do you suppose they answered in this manner? Because they were afraid. They were afraid, according to verse 22, that they feared the Jews, and the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, they'd be put out of the synagogue. In other words, excommunicated. Therefore, his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." So they again called the man who was blind. He says, "Give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner." How'd they know that? What brilliant revelation did they have regarding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? He healed on the Sabbath. He performed a miraculous act on the Sabbath. You remember the time he told the lame man to pick up his bed and walk? That was on the Sabbath. And they got all upset. So he said, "Which is he?" Or then he says, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." And so they said, "How can you say that? Only God can forgive sins." Duh! See? I'm convinced that some people are very, very thick. These Pharisees were in cosmic two, without a doubt. Notice their comeback. "And they reviled him." Well, let's back up. What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he says, "I told you already and you're not listening." Do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become one of his disciples? I love that. Now he's countering with his sarcasm. Incidentally, one of the classic sarcastic back and forth arguments is found in John 3. When our Lord is talking to Nicodemus, he says to him, "You mean to tell me you're a ruler of the Jews and you don't know these things?" He put the knife in and turned it. If you ask me, I think Nicodemus eventually became a believer. Remember the Sanhedrin? Maybe he started some of these problems with the division. All right. "And they reviled him and said, 'You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples.'" Oh, really? If that isn't a divisive attitude, I don't know what is. What I'm trying to do here is show you the different kinds of people that our Lord got involved with and how he dealt with them. "The man answered and said, 'Why is this a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from? Yet he opened my eyes.' Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began..." Notice, by the way, this is the guy that was blind. Now he's got a message in his mouth. "Since the world began, it is unheard that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man is not from God, he could do nothing." Their response: "You were completely born in sins, and you're teaching us?" See the insult? Well, that's another assumption, you see, that they weren't born with original sin. Some of the Jews believe that. We know that from the words of Nicodemus himself. "You must be born from above." And he gets nasty about it. And he says, "Well, can I enter a second time in my mother's womb and be born?" What is he saying? "I was born from above by virtue of my natural birth." Wrong theology again. One of the points that should be brought out here is how strong this man becomes now, not because he sees, but because he's had the touch of Christ. You can't shut him up. This reminds me of Peter after Pentecost. You know, prior to that, he was really a milquetoast, a kind of a mush. Who? You know, he's warming his hands. You remember? Who? Never heard of him. Blankety blank blank blank. And this is a little girl that's accusing him. Okay? A little girl. There's one of his disciples. Get out of here. In Hebrew, of course. Or in Greek, fiapodo. Beat it, you bother me. And then after Pentecost, you can't shut him up. Isn't that the case of the believer? See, the Lord has put a word in our mouth. It's the word of reconciliation. That's our purpose in life. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And the blind man answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You've both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Now, if that is not an affirmation of his deity, I don't know what is. These critics, you know, that want to criticize the supposed deity of Christ will say often, nowhere in the New Testament does Jesus ever claim to be God. Oh, really? They must be reading a different Bible. Then he said, verse 38, "Lord, I believed. I believe." And he worshiped him. That's it, you know. That's all it is. That's salvation. I believe. You notice he didn't crown him Lord. He didn't give up his evil deeds. He didn't repent of his sins. When you start putting these prerequisites to salvation, it's no more grace. No longer grace. You've done despite to the grace of God. And yet I would venture to say that very few churches in the metro area teach a pure grace salvation anymore. They want to add things. Are you sorry for your sins? No. Well, you can't be saved. Lord, I believe. Now the lordship crowd would immediately say, well, he said Lord. He also said that in verse 36. Who is he, Lord? Okay. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see, or think they see," this is sarcasm again, "may be" what? "Made blind." See, the Pharisees didn't want anything to do with him. Matter of fact, as a result of this, they are going to put out a contract for his life. See, this is now the downhill time. This is where the Pharisees are going to plot and scheme to put him to death. And you know, I would imagine that after it was all over, they thought to themselves, "We've won." No, we won. They lose. The Jews even said an awful thing. "His blood be upon us and upon our children." What condemnation. And you notice that for the last 2,000 years, it's been upon their children. With a rare few. "If you were blind, you would have no sin." This is a difficult passage to analyze. "But now you say we see. Therefore, your sin remains." Talking to the Pharisees. "Are we blind also?" Yes, you are. You're blind to the truth. This is why it is so absolutely phenomenal that when we come to Christ, our eyes are opened. And we see with grace-washed eyes. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." 185.